listening to the Jewel City Podcast. You can join us in person Sundays at 10 a.m. or 6 p.m. We have something for all people and all ages. Or join our live stream at 10 a.m. In this podcast, we'll hear a message from a special guest, Pastor Dave Marsh of Crossroads Church in Deep Creek, Maryland.
We have the Archbishop in the house with us tonight, amen. We talk about every week on the phone, and if I call him, I say, how are you, Bishop, or vice versa, and we just laugh. Let's make welcome Pastor Dave, all right?
Thank you.
Hey, you want to come sit down?
Praise the Lord, everybody. How are you? Good. Good to see you. Good to be here. We love your church. Love your pastor. Excited to see what God is doing here. Last time I was here was actually for my dad's funeral, and just want to thank you, your church. You opened your arms to us. You provided food and the service and just everything, and just a blessing. And so even though we don't come here because we got our own place over in Deep Creek, this was our church that week, and we just felt like we were surrounded by family. So thank you for being a blessed group of people. As Pastor said, we talk all the time. Heard you had a great Easter, and actually looked up the live stream and watched it and enjoyed it very much. And y'all are blessed, aren't you? Yeah. You are. Hey, we're going to open up our Bibles tonight to John, Gospel of John, chapter 9. And just want to do some teaching, if that's all right. And preachers usually say that if they haven't had a nap. And I haven't. So, no, it really, when I was praying and thinking about what I might share with you tonight, I kind of felt like just being a little in teacher mode, and we get into the scripture together a little bit. We're gonna look at this encounter that Jesus has with a man who was born blind. And just imagine this guy. He's never seen his mother's eyes. He's never seen the hands of his dad. He's never seen a sunrise, never seen a sunset. He's never even seen his own face. He's never looked into a mirror or looked into a lake and seen a reflection of his own face. Don't even know what he looks like. He's been blind since birth. And, you know, this has been his existence. But then came Jesus. Come on, somebody. And this man's life is going to be forever changed. And the title of my message tonight is just simply this: Trusting God While Suffering. Trusting God While Suffering. Now, none of us like to suffer, right? We don't. Mm-hmm. We don't. I'm a grown man, but if I get a hangnail, you're going to hear about it, right? Because my hangnail is probably the worst hangnail in the history of hangnails. And you might have had a hangnail at some point in your life, but mine's worse. I know you've had headaches, but not like mine. Pastor Reed, I get the worst headaches in the world, right? I mean, maybe your left foot hurts, but both of my feet hurt. Listen, if I'm suffering, you're going to hear about it all week long. Because you know why? I'm a big baby. You didn't have to say that, right? But you're saying, do we have any other big babies in the house tonight? Like, if you're suffering, you're going to tell people about it. You're just going to go on and just go on and go and go on. None of us enjoy suffering. None of us like suffering. But the way that we respond to suffering often reveals to us what we believe about our God. Mm-hmm. Say that again. The way we respond to suffering often reveals to us what we actually believe. Not what we sang, not what we say,
yeah,
but what we actually believe about our God. Let's go to John chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when he had said said these things, he spit on the ground and he made clay with the saliva and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. In verse 7, he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and he came back seeing. Praise God, right? This man who has never seen anything is now healed. And so here tonight, as we open up our Bibles and look in this text, we are looking at one of the greatest miracles that Jesus does here in the book of John. It's an awesome story, and there's a lot to celebrate, and we're going to. But before we get too far into the story, I'm troubled by something. Something's bothering me. Something is stuck in my craw. I can't get past it. It's back here in verse 2. Look at verse 2. The disciples ask a question in verse 2. He says, his disciples ask him, Jesus, saying, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples ask this very thought-provoking question to Jesus, and their question reveals their heart. And you know, you can tell a lot about people depending on what kind of questions they ask. And their question reveals a very flawed belief system when it comes to suffering. Because Jesus' disciples, remember, these are the guys that they're living with him for 3 years, right? There's nobody closer to him at this point than these guys, but yet they've got a flawed belief system. And their belief system when it comes to suffering is if you are suffering, it must be the result of some sort of a personal sin. And I would call that a theological ditch, okay? And tonight I really want to talk to you about three theological ditches when it comes to suffering. Number one is that all suffering comes from God in order to teach us something. Number two, that all suffering is a punishment for personal sin. And number three, that all suffering can be eliminated if you just have enough faith. All three of these belief systems can become very, very dangerous in our walk with the Lord. And so we're going to break them down. We're going to take them kind of one at a time. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Let's talk about suffering as a teacher. Suffering as a teacher. Now, our good God wastes nothing. Right? Even a few chapters earlier in the book of John, when Jesus took that two-piece fish dinner and he fed, you know, somewhere between 5,000 and 20,000 people. When that meal was over, what did he tell his disciples to do? Anyone remember? Gather up, get the baskets, get the leftovers, take them, put them in the Tupperware containers, right? Get those things, we're going to take them on the journey with us. Our God wastes nothing. So if you and I walk through some suffering, if you and I walk through some hard things, it's certainly not out of the realm of possibilities that God would use that suffering to teach us something. I can see that, right? But I also don't want any of us to think that our God is sitting in heaven trying to figure out what kind of suffering he can send us in order to teach us something today. Listen, suffering is not God's primary method of teaching in our lives. On the contrary, he has given us his written word. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. So when you open up this word, your good Father can speak to you and he can instruct you. And when you open up the text, you're not opening it up alone, because God the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. And as we read the text, the teacher then is opening our eyes. The teacher then is speaking to our spirit. The teacher is giving us personal revelation. How many are thankful tonight for the text and the teacher working together? That's the way our God teaches us. That's his primary way of teaching us. Now, the second theological ditch I want to talk to you about is the one that the disciples had fallen into. And there was this idea, was prevailing, thought of the day, is that if you were suffering, if you had a sickness or you had a disease, that it must be the result of a personal sin. Now, the disciples got this wrong. This is very dangerous, and we can all fall into it. Often we can do this to ourselves. I think it's kind of natural. You know, you hit a roadblock in life, you hit something that's difficult in life, and there's this thought like, Nancy, what did I do? You start going on a witch hunt inside yourself. What did I do? What? Oh, I know I did that thing. Is this because of that sin I committed all those years ago? Oh, is this finally coming back on me? What is going on? You could drive yourself crazy trying to figure out if this is the way you think about suffering, is suffering is coming into my life because it's a punishment for personal sin. You will lose your peace and drive yourself nuts. Now, not only do we do this to ourselves, but you know what we do? I hate to admit it, but we do this a lot to other people. Now, we ain't going to admit it. I will, but you just keep looking at me. It's fine. We do this. We'd be like, we see a sister going through something, and we're like, listen, I didn't want to say anything, but if you knew her the way I know her, I could tell you right now why she's dealing with that. See a brother going through something, we say, hey, I don't want to speak out of turn. I don't want to gossip. But me and Bob, we go back 20 years. And if you knew Bob the way I knew Bob, I knew that one day Bob's past would catch up to him. I know you don't do that. But I know in my church we have some people that do that. Let me tell you something. When we witness somebody suffering and our first response is suspicion instead of compassion, that's evil, y'all. that's evil. The disciples see a guy suffering, and instead of coming alongside him, how can we help him? How can we pray for him? Let's lay hands on him. Let's believe God with him. You know what they do? They look at him and they say, Jesus, tell me, who was it? Was it him or was it his mother? Somebody say, that's evil. When we see people suffering, our first response should never be suspicion. It should be compassion. Now, sometimes in life, we do create some self-inflicted suffering through our own choices. Anybody ever been there? Many, many times, right? But we've got to be careful that we just don't assume that anytime we see someone suffering or we see someone around us, you know, going through a difficult season in life, that we just assume or we attribute that to personal sin. Because when you take on that mindset, you know what you're doing? You're living as if there is no cross. I'm going to say that again. When we see suffering, whether it's in our own lives or someone else's life, and we just automatically assume it must be the result of personal sin, we are living as if there is no cross. As New Testament believers, you and I live on the other side of the cross on which Jesus Christ took our punishment and paid for it by his own blood. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 53, verse 4. He said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we have gone astray like sheep. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, watch this now, the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Y'all, Jesus Christ died as a sin offering, but he don't have no sin. He didn't die for his sin. He died for mine. He died for yours. So if God the Father would allow his Son to go to the cross and the sin of the world being placed on him, the wrath of God coming on the cross, if God allowed him to pay that price and then turn around and somehow say that the cross is insufficient and look at his Son and say, yes, Son, you paid for their sin, but now he's got to pay for his sin again, that would be unfair. That would be unjust. Listen, he paid for our sin. Just recently, we had a dear lady in our church. She walked through a really, really difficult time of suffering, and she put herself through torment because she assumed that she was suffering because of something she had done in her past. And I had to remind her that as children of God, you and I, our lives are not ruled by karma. Do you know that? We're not Buddhists. We're not Hindus. We are blood bought, blood washed, redeemed children of of God, and the price for our sin was paid in full when the King of Glory hung on the cross and cried out, "It is finished." Tetelestai, it's finished, it's done, it's completed. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. He's not turned around and pouring it out on us to try to teach us something. How many thankful that we are washed, cleansed, justified, redeemed people tonight? I want to talk to you about this third theological ditch. Ain't trying to make no one mad. But this one is that suffering is simply an obstacle that we can overcome if we just have enough faith. This one comes to us from our friends over at the Word of Faith movement, the prosperity preachers. And let me explain before you get mad at me, before you get your phone out and start working on an email. And if you're already doing that, just send it to PastorRobert@jcc.org. If you send him an email, it's going off into Never Never Land called the Sea of Forgetfulness. He ain't getting that. There are entire groups of Christians that attempt to use the text as a magic formula to cure all suffering. They teach that God wants us all to be healthy and wealthy. And if you just have enough faith, you can overcome all suffering. Well, there's some problems with that theology. Number one, it don't work. It doesn't work. Those same preachers who will claim that walk around their church. It's filled with people who struggle financially. It's filled with people who are sick. It's filled with people who have diseases and addictions. It doesn't work. It is a flawed theology. Number two, it's not biblical. It's not in here. Now, it's in here if you cherry pick and you take this verse and you take this verse that you found on a bumper sticker and you take this verse that you found in a fortune cookie and you weave them together to create a theology that tickles the ears. Oh, then you could say it's biblical. But if you just take the Word of God for what it is, it ain't in there. And number three, at times, it's downright cruel. It's cruel. Let me show you how. You say, how would that be cruel? Because here's how that, this idea that if you just have enough faith, you can overcome all suffering. It's cruel because if you get your miracle, people will celebrate with you. The preacher will put you on his YouTube channel. He'll put you in his newsletter, and he will use your story to raise some funds. But what happens if you don't get your miracle? How do they respond? Like what do they say? Well, I can tell you because I spent a lot of time in the Word of Faith movement. And here's what they say. If you don't get your miracle, it's your fault. It's your fault. Now, when you adopt the mentality that life on this planet is supposed to be free of suffering, then you have to come up with some pretty lousy answers to account for the suffering that we all live through. And to look into the eyes of someone whose spouse has just passed away from cancer and say something like, hey, brother, I'm sorry. I guess you didn't have enough faith. Y'all, that's evil. That's evil. This person is grieving. Their heart is broken. Do you think anyone prayed? Say a person's spouse got cancer and they fought this battle for 9 months. Do you think anyone prayed harder than that husband prayed? No. And to look into his eyes and say, I'm sorry, Bill. I guess you just didn't have enough faith. That's cruel. It's cruel. It's not the heart of God the Father. To look into the eyes of someone who just lost their child in a car wreck and say, well, you know, I guess you weren't praying a hedge of protection around your kid. I'm sorry for your loss. You should have been more diligent in your daily confessions. We sold you a book to teach you how to do it. Oh, I'm just preaching so good right now. That's evil, y'all. I recently had an experience with a great Christian man that was dying of a serious disease. And when he was in the hospital, all he could think about in his last days is that somehow he was letting his family down because he just didn't have enough faith to beat this disease. Y'all, he had plenty of faith. He loved God. He never blamed God. He never questioned. He fought the good fight. He was a man. He was a hero of the faith. He's somebody that I looked up to. But he spent his last few days on earth feeling ashamed because of this stupid theology that says if we just have enough faith, then we will never suffer. Jesus suffered. Paul suffered. Peter suffered, Stephen suffered, all of the apostles suffered. I hate to break it to you, but suffering is a part of our human experience while we're on this planet. It just is. But don't get used to it. Don't get used to it, right? Because one day we will live in a place where there are no more tears, there are no more sickness, there are no more shame, there's no more sin. The best for us is yet to come. That's why the Bible says don't fall in love with this world, because the world is not our home. And see, what the prosperity gospel tries to get you to do is to fall in love with this place instead of anchoring your heart to the place that Jesus is now preparing for us. Am I saying that we shouldn't pray and believe God for miracles when we're suffering? Certainly not. We pray all the time at our church. I know you pray all the time at your church. And sitting in this room are miracles. Sitting in this room are answers to prayer. God moves and he does some awesome, awesome things. All I'm saying tonight is we cannot adopt this harmful theology that inflicts further pain on someone who's already suffering and say, sorry, it's your fault. The disciples said, Lord, surely sin is the cause of this man's blindness. And Jesus said, nope, you're wrong. And then he said, stand back so I can heal him. As we continue through this story, this awesome miracle, it's almost going to turn a little bit comedic. I want you to just follow. We're going to track some verses here. Look at verse 8. It says, therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. And others said, he's like him. And he said, hey, y'all, I'm he. They are talking about the brother like he's not even there. Now, the scripture says he was blind, but he was never deaf. But they're just talking about him. It's like, is that him? I think that's him. Kind of looks like him. I'm not sure. He's like, no, it is me. I don't know if anyone's ever mistaken you for someone. Like, they think you're someone else. But that's what's happening to him. It's like, I think it's him. Maybe it's not him. I don't know. It happens to me all the time. People come up to me all the time. Are you Tim Tebow? And I'm like, no. It just gets him... Shut up. You're mean people. You didn't have to laugh that loud. He pipes up. He's like, it's me. Verse 10. Therefore, they say to him, how are your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus. How are your eyes opened? A man called Jesus. He made clay and anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. And then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Verse 13, they brought him who was formerly was blind to the Pharisees now. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. Verse 7, then they said to the blind man again, they won't give this brother a break. It's just interrogation. What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And he said, well, he's a prophet. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received the sight. The longer the story goes, the more ridiculous it goes. These religious leaders, they're just not going to get it. So they keep questioning him. They'll get his mom and his dad. They bring them in. Verse 19. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Now, a few minutes ago, everyone knew he's blind. Now their question, you said he was blind. How then does he now see? Verse 20, his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son. It was like, yeah, that's Billy. And that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. They did ask him four times. They ask him. This guy's like on an episode of Cops here, right? I mean, he's just again and again and again. What happened to you? Verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory, for we know that this man, talking about Jesus, is a sinner. Now, I just want us to do something here. Right now, we're zoomed in. We're zoomed in and every little detail. Let's zoom out for just a second. This man who was born blind is totally healed. He can see now, but instead of rejoicing at the miracle, these religious people are blinded by their own religion. Y'all, Jesus was not anti-religion, but he was anti-self-righteousness. He was anti-hypocrisy. He was anti-legalism. And religion like that will just steal the joy out of our relationship with God. Don't fall for that kind of religion. Instead of rejoicing at this man's miracle, they're nitpicking because Jesus broke their rule, not God's, their rule of healing on the Sabbath. Verse 25, he answered and said, now I love this verse. Whether he's a sinner or not, this guy's been through so much. He's just kind of boiling it down. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Come on, somebody praise God. Religious people all wrapped up, you know, in the rules and the details. And finally, he just boils it down to six words. I was blind, now I see. Y'all, this is a little bit off topic, maybe just a little bit, but share your testimony. Share your story. Your story, your lived story is so powerful to people around you. And often I think we're shy. Well, I'm not a theologian. I can't quote scripture. I haven't taken all the classes. I haven't read all the books. Just share your story. Just share it. You don't have to answer every question. Just share what God has done in your life. And in his life, we see this beautiful progression of faith in this man, because he started off calling Jesus a man. He says it was a man called Jesus. And then he called him a prophet. And later he calls him a man who came from God. And then finally, if you read the whole story, he ends up calling him Lord. And he says, I believe. And that was the entire purpose of the miracles that Jesus did. He did them not to be some sort of circus sideshow. He did them to draw people to faith, to help people who were struggling with their unbelief and help bring them to this place where they would put their faith and their hope and their trust in him. Now, how do we apply a message from a text like this that we're reading tonight? Like, really what was on my heart for tonight is unexplained suffering. And I don't know, maybe just a few people, but probably all of us from time to time. Right now, you might be going through a great time in your life, but all of us, we're going to hit trials. We're going to hit storms. We're going to hit seasons of our lives that, man, it is just really, really difficult to reconcile what we believe about a good God and what we're going through in a really bad season. It's hard to reconcile that. And you know, the disciple says, hey, Jesus, there's a guy, he's blind. Why is he blind? Did he sin, or did his parents sin? And, you know, Jesus never answers the question. There's no answer. Go back and read the story. He says, oh, well, I'm going to bring God glory through it, but that's not the answer to the question. And here's what I've found through some decades of walking with the Lord right now. Every one of us needs a folder that says this: only God knows. Only God knows, because there are going to be certain things that we walk through in life that we're just never going to understand. When a child passes away, I don't understand that. I don't get it. It doesn't shake my faith. It doesn't make me question the goodness of God. I'm just being honest with you. I just don't get it. I can't reconcile that. And so I got this folder, and I put that in here. when innocent life is taken, you watch the news and you see how cruel people can be, how evil people can be to one another, and they hurt each other and they take someone's life for, you know, you find out somebody got stabbed or shot for $3 or something. Man, I don't know. There's not a place in me that's going to understand that. And so that goes in my only God folder. I heard a preacher say this one time. He said, God is eternal and I'm 50. God is eternal and you're 25. God is eternal and you're 60. God is eternal and some of you are just really old, but you ain't eternal. The idea is there's just some stuff we're just never going to understand. And maybe one day, I don't know about you, but I've lived through some seasons and 10 years later, then I could have had some understanding. But in the moment, I didn't have some understanding. And there's going to be some times in our lives that we probably will never understand. And people often say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this or about that. And I think, you know, okay, you probably could, but probably when I get to heaven, I'm just going to fall at his feet and worship him, right? And there might be some stuff in that folder when I get to heaven, but it's not going to matter when we see Jesus. And so I'm just going to hit a couple of things, and then I just want us to pray together. I just, you know, feel like if anyone's suffering tonight, you're going through something you don't understand, that as a church family, we could just pray together. And just a couple of takeaways, I would say this is, you know, go back to that thing. When you see a brother or sister who is suffering, don't let suspicion be your first reaction. Compassion is first. Remember Job's friends, they tried to explain why Job was suffering. God got pretty mad about that. And next thing you know, Job was one praying for his friends instead of his friends praying for him. So let's not be Job's friends. Let's treat people with compassion. When a person's suffering, the last thing that they need for us to do is to try to come along and explain it. The other thing is, when we are suffering, don't be afraid to invite people into your suffering. We had a woman who's gone through cancer twice in our church, and I have never seen anything like it. And a lot of times when people go through a difficult season in life, they'll withdraw, they'll isolate, they'll just want to be alone, and I understand that. But you know what this woman did? Her name is Debbie, and what Debbie did was Debbie decided every time she's going for a treatment, she's taking somebody with her. And Debbie would call you up and maybe call my wife or call someone else, say, hey, I'm going to get chemo on such and such a day. I want you to go with me and we're going to go and we're just going to sing songs and we're going to witness to people. Debbie turned cancer into a party. And I've just never seen someone come through it in the way that she did, because she wasn't afraid to reach out. And when you're in a good church like this, brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to reach out. Don't be afraid to tell people, hey, here's what I need. I'm in a season of suffering, and I need someone to help me walk through this. Will you stand with me? And we're just going to take a couple minutes, and let's just pray together. If you're going through something in your life right now, let's just make this be a time where we're reaching out to the Lord as a church family. And Father, I just want to lift up those who are in this room and maybe they are suffering right now. And God, would you strengthen them? Would you touch them? Father, if they're struggling in their thought life and they're going through that witch hunt and they're thinking, surely I've done something. Surely I'm paying for something. And certainly, Father, if we need to repent, we repent, but God, we need your peace in a time of suffering. We need your touch in a time of suffering. And so I pray for that brother or that sister tonight. God, I pray for those who are struggling to make sense of some things. They've lived through some things, and maybe they need to move that experience, move that season into that only God knows folder. God, would you just take that turmoil? Would you just take that lack of understanding? Would you just replace it with your peace? Father, I pray for anyone who's in this place who still feels like they need to pay for their own sin. Would you give them a vision tonight of that old rugged cross? Would you give them a vision of our Savior wearing a crown of thorns and nails through his hands and his feet, his back torn open from those stripes? God, let them see that Jesus literally paid it all. There's nothing we can ever do to add to his sacrifice. There's nothing we can do to the cross to make it better. So God, if there's one struggling with guilt or shame because of their past, would you give them a new identity tonight in Christ Jesus? Would you free them from that? Would you lift that burden, Father? Give them peace, Father. We thank you. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that even when we do walk through these different seasons of life and when we struggle, God, we are upheld by your righteous right hand, that you're the God who never leaves, never forsakes us. God, you're good. And God, even when we don't understand, we choose to trust you. And it's in the matchless name we pray of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Jewel City Podcast. You can join us in person Sundays at 10 a.m. or 6 p.m. We have something for all people and all ages. Or join our live stream at 10 a.m.